a suntan lotion. Mr. Jacob. There you go. Thank you. Not that much. You're good. I got a lot on my heart. You can turn that down a little bit. And I want to stay down here so you can see my heart. Because I think up there, I don't want to be elevated. This is really difficult, but it has to be said. Earlier this week, my optometrist buddy took his life. And this guy, I've known him. I've known him since before he got married to a family friend of ours. I've known him when we were at the other congregation. He would come and teach Torah. He was on fire for Torah. And he taught it in a gentle and yet a little aggressive, because he wanted to get the point through. When he was young, there was an accident and he fell on his head and he got epilepsy. And the medication that he had to take eventually deteriorated his joints and his muscles, and he, as an adult, he walked constantly in pain. And nobody knew it because he didn't wear it. People come to a quick judgment when you say they took their own life. His life was taken from him. He walked away from Torah because of legalism. The people that were part of his congregation were messianic. But part of that circle was aggressive legalism, and it pushed him away. It pushed him and his wife away. They tried Sunday church, but it wasn't the same. This isn't the same as Sunday church. Dr. David Overholt is his name. Janellis is his wife's name, and her two brothers played with my son, Michael. That's how far back we go. We used to shoot basketball under the pole barn at my house. And when I say we, I mean I got involved in it too. Had a lot of fun. There was just one problem. That center post in the middle of the court just gets in the way. But we have to be careful how we treat the body and how we speak. I can't imagine what the Almighty thinks about that whole situation. I know the word says Yeshua came to divide, but he did came to divide right from wrong, not from believers. He didn't come to divide believers. He came to unite believers. Now, Chris was a special guy. Talented, very, very talented. But he came from a rough road. And he spent time in prison many, many years before we got to know him. And he came out and he fell in love with Torah. And he fell in love with the Messianic movement. He fell in love with Kol Simcha. And he followed us from 1st Street or 2nd Avenue when we were in the old wooden church, and followed us to Nazarene, and then after Nazarene he kind of drifted. And then he came here to help us with our new soundboard. That's a man who, he had a lot on his plate emotionally and physically and spiritually. And it got him. What I want to say to you is, be careful how you look at somebody and judge them, because you're not walking in their shoes. You don't know what's going on in their life. You don't know if they're happy or sad or what. But you're to love them. You're to reach out and love. Unconditional love. It's a hard thing to do when you have your own preconceived judgments. But we're to love one another. Your elders have been tasked to be sheepdogs of this congregation. I don't like the job because it makes enemies within. And sometimes that's what we do. But I'm here to tell you, Scripture says, do not lay your hands on God's anointed. Whatever's preached from this pulpit is truth. You may not agree with the style, but we're both biblically based speaking. We speak truth from the Word of God. The things that are in the world that have come against His Word is what we're trying to warn you. Okay? We want you to be in the Word, know the Word, live the Word, walk the Word, not the world. There's too many things out there in the world that have pulled us away and are tugging on our hearts other than this Word. And it falls in the same line as love one another. If you don't agree with what's being said, challenge yourself. It could be just you. Or it could be something. But don't come against us in how would I say a challenging way. Iron sharpens iron. And if your elders are wrong, just come directly to us. Help us to understand your point of view, and that's all it takes. That's what the Almighty wants. We're to lift each other up. We're to elevate each other and not tear each other down. Okay? So, Tetzava. When the Bible becomes theology, the tabernacle is a mere picture and works the antithesis of faith. Then the ethereal will replace the real. Thus, empty religion is lacking in real faith. There's a real danger that study and contemplation can reduce the scripture to mere theological positions and intellectual pursuits. I fell captive to that when I first got into Torah. I wanted everything. I wanted everything. Every man's Talmud was in my pocket. You know, I wanted it all. But was it right for me to want it all? Fresh into Torah? Fresh into the heart of God? It actually made me a little... And I'm speaking here in truth. It made me a little legalistic. But that was in the 90s. When that happens, men and women that lead tend to emphasize the invisible nature of things at the expense of the practical. Such leaders invariably create theological constructs to justify a lack of righteous living in themselves and their followers. The danger is something we should all be wary of. Bringing holiness into our daily lives is one way to combat this intellectual religion, whereby every thought is sanctified by holy deeds and simple obedience. Simple obedience. Are you prepared to obey? Pretty quiet in here. If you obey the voice of Jehovah your Elohim to keep his commandments and his statutes which are written in his book of the Torah, and if you turn to Jehovah your Elohim with all your heart and with all your soul, for this commandment which I command you this day is not too mysterious for you, nor is it too far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it? Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. Deuteronomy chapter 30, 10 through 14. Think it. Say it, do it. Say it. Think it, say it, and do it. How hard is that? It's pretty hard sometimes when you're in the midst of a battle people coming against you. Satan's coming against you. And the only thing you can think of is how to get out. But if you think about it, say it, then do it. See, yeah, I did 1 year of seminary. Cemetery, whatever you want to call it. But we were taught that the devil can't hear your thoughts. Did you know that? How many people knew that? Yeah. I see a couple of hands, but the devil can't hear your thoughts. The Father can, but Satan cannot. That's why Yeshua answered him. It is written. He didn't think it. He said, let me say, I'm going to say this to Satan. And then it was the end. No, he said, it is written. You speak the word of God in your life. You think it, you say it, and then you do it. Say it. Think it, say it, and do it. As you continue to do that faithfully, it will be written more and more on your heart, and you won't have to go, well, where's that at? You know, I've been in the movement for quite some time. I never sat down and memorized scripture. I apologize, maybe? I don't know. I never memorized the Bible. Think it, say it, do it. So today's Torah portion, and you shall command the children of Israel that they may bring pure oil of pressed olives for the lights, to cause the lamp to burn continually. The title for this parashat is about a command from Moses to the children of Israel. This command was for the children of Israel to bring the pure pressed olive oil to supply the menorah, the lampstand of the Mishkan. Tabernacle, and later the temple. The menorah was also called the Ner Tamid, eternal lamp, and it is remembered by a lamp in most synagogues today. Inside that Torah cabinet, because we're in mixed community here, there are two lamps in there that burn 24/7. And if you were to walk in here with the lights off, you would see them glow. Has anybody seen that? Jacob, kill the lights. Stage lights too. Yep. See them? Okay. 24/7. Okay. The symbol for Israel is, and always has been, the menorah, the seven-branched lamp for the Mishkan. Titus's gate in Rome stands today as a tribute to the Roman Empire's conquest. The arch tells the story in a way in which words are not needed, depicting the menorah carried by Titus, which says it all, Israel destroyed by Rome. We must be careful not to destroy ourselves from within. Piece of history. How many remember what Khrushchev did, the Russian leader? How many? What did he do? He stood at the podium at UN and hammered his shoe on the podium at UN and said, "We will kill you and we won't need to fire a shot. For you will kill yourself from within. You will destroy yourself from within." And what are we doing today? We're destroying ourselves. Christians persecuting Christians. Christians persecuting Jews. Jews persecuting Christians. All of that is truth. And if you look it up, you'll find it. And it's going on today. Anti-Semitism is on such a rise that never before, since the end of World War II, has it been so elevated. Public schools and colleges are now teaching anti-Semitism. How? Free Palestine. Duh. It's in the kids' books in public school. And what are we doing about it? Nothing. Nothing. Oh, well, let's pray. This requires action. Not just prayer, it requires action. And sitting in our seats here today is not action. We must take action against the enemies of God. And that's who they are. We're not the enemy. It's what's in us is the enemy. And Satan's desire is to destroy any proof of Jehovah. Because if he can do that, he won. He won. And right now, in our country that was given to us by the Almighty, is losing that war. Because we're not willing to do anything about it. We didn't do it 30, 40 years ago when prayer was removed out of school. We didn't do anything about it when the Bible was pulled out of school. We left it up to the Baptists to protest. What did we do? We wagged our head. Well, the Father's not about wagging his head. He's about getting vengeance. Yes, he protects his own. I got it. I don't have a problem with that. But he also gives his own wisdom, courage, and strength to speak his word and to go out and fight for him, with him. And yet we're not doing it. Right here. I'm just as guilty. Okay? Israel was destroyed by Rome. Wasn't the first time. And it's not going to be the last. You know, 10 years ago it was, you know, we can't let Iran get missiles. We can't let them get nuclear weapons. We can't do this, can't do that, can't do the other thing. But yet here we are. They have nuclear weapons. And their sole purpose is to bring chaos in the world, to bring forth their mock deed. And they're on the verge of doing it. And this little Hezbollah thing is just a distraction to keep Israel from wiping Iran off the map. Study it. We try to warn you. Rabbi, the sheepdogs, if you know what that phrase means, your elders, your leadership, we're very concerned about the safety of what the Almighty has given us to care over. If you don't want to be part of that, you're here because the Father wants you here. If there's somebody here that's here because of some other reason, I really invite you to leave. Because we're all about God's will. We're all about doing the things of God and being obedient. We can't be placid. We can't be weak-minded. We can't be maybe. It's a yes or a no. Let your yeses be yes and your noes be no. It was the duty of Israel as a collective of individuals to provide the pure crushed olive oil for the menorah. We are the people of Israel. All that is in this room, we are the people of Israel. Agreed? Bring the oil. Bring the oil. Isn't it interesting that the common people were to supply the oil? It was not a condition of the relationship with Elohim. It was simply expected on account that Elohim had already done for them. Yeshua draws heavily upon the light and the oil pictures in his teaching. Not surprisingly, because the pouring of olive oil itself is where we get the word Messiah from Mashiach, means to be anointed. And we see in Scripture that the anointing of kings, priests, and prophets with the Shemayin, or pure crushed olive oil. Yeshua taught his Talmudim, too, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Matthew 5:16. So you say to yourself, well, we're not about works. Good works. The scripture says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. If you're about the Father's business, doing good for the Father, doing things that he commands you to do, the people will recognize that it's not you. That's the whole point about this. Works is just something inside, and you boast about works and, oh, I did this, I did that. When you're doing it for the Almighty, your mouth is really closed. You're just doing it because he told you to do it and you obeyed. That's not works as the world sees it. It's spiritual works. It's works that honors the Father and brings him glory, not you. In so doing, Yeshua called his Talmudim the light of the world. Who are we? That's pretty weak. Who are we?
The light of the world.
Thank you. Think. Okay. Think. Okay. Right. Doesn't say whisper. The oil of the menorah points to something else as well. Something yet future. As far as oil suppliers go, there is no one in Scripture as perfectly suited for the task as those that Scripture calls the sons of fresh oil. In Zechariah 4:14. This is an amazing passage that presents a vision of the menorah and two olive trees on either side with pipes flowing a continual flow of oil. When Zechariah asks that what the vision means, the answer is puzzling in English and seems more about the rebuilding of the temple. So I answered and spoke to the angel who talked with me, saying, what are these, my Lord? Then the angel who talked with me answered and said to me, do you not know what these are? He had an idea. But would you answer? And I said, no, my Lord. So he answered and said to me, for who has despised the day of small things? For these seven rejoiced to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel to rebuild the temple again. They are the eyes of Jehovah, which scan to and fro throughout the whole earth. Zechariah 4, 4 through 5 and 10. What we cannot see in the English is that how the construction of the menorah relates to the eye, which this Zechariah 4 passage is drawing upon. In Exodus 25:33, we read some of Elohim's instructions for making the menorah. Three bowls, which will be made like almond blossoms on one branch, with an oriental knob and a flower, and three bowls made like almond blossoms on the other branch with an ornamental knob and a flower, and so for the six branches that come out of the lampstand. Jacob, pop up the first one. Okay. I know you all have seen almonds before. But have you seen the almonds in the shape of an eye? Turn your almond sideways. And it's the exact shape of your eye. The word for almond is shakad. The menorah has seven branches, and on each branch there is a golden almond blossom. This word comes from the root shakad, which means to watch. Knowing the shape of the almond nut is also the shape of the eye helps us picture this. The seven almond blossoms on the menorah represent the eyes of Yehovah, which can scan to and fro throughout the earth. We see this again in Revelation 4:5, this time describing the seven lamps pictured in the menorah as the seven spirits of Elohim. Revelation 4:5, and from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunders, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of Elohim. Peter quotes Psalms 34:15 when he reminds us about the eyes of Jehovah. For he who would love life and see days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good, and let him seek peace and pursue it, for the eyes of Jehovah are on the righteous. You know the old saying, think before you speak. If you're thinking nothing but the word of Elohim, then speak. But if you're of loose lips, you're in trouble. The other saying is loose lips sinks ships. There's a sailor in here, and I don't know if that came from his boat, but the seven lamps of the menorah picture the eyes of Jehovah and the seven spirits of Elohim. They are watching men and their ways. Those eyes of the righteous judge are watching the deeds of righteous men and women and the evil deeds of the wicked. They are watching as his righteous ones, believers, are persecuted for righteousness' sake. These eyes are watching us as we witness by our faithful living out of Yeshua's life and lifestyle. After all, action speaks louder than words. Imagine that. Doing good deeds without saying anything. To witness of the hope that lies within is not so much verbal as it is lifestyle. A biblical lifestyle. Back to Zechariah 4, when Zechariah asks specifically about the two olive trees, he receives the answer. So he said, these are the two anointed ones, literally sons who provide oil, who stand beside Jehovah on the whole earth. Zechariah 4:14. These who supply oil in ways that are quite unique. Revelation 11:4 tells us that who these two are. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the Elohim of the earth. Revelation 11:3-4. The oil these two supply to the eternal light is the oil of miraculous deeds and cataclysmic acts. It humbles us when we consider our own deeds as supplying oil to the eternal lamp, when we read these two great witnesses to the power and the majesty on high. The ancient ages saw the oil and the menorah as messianic symbols as well. In ancient times, they made this concept a part of their daily prayers. In the short version of the Amidah, there is a tying together of the lamp, the building of the temple in the messianic age, and the Messiah himself. And it says, "Let the righteous rejoice in the building of your city and the establishment of the temple and in the exalting of the horn of David your servant and the preparation of the lamp for the son of Jesse your Messiah. Before we call, you answer. Blessed are you, Jehovah, who answers prayer." Elohim spoke to Moses and told him to command the people to bring oil from crushed olives. By being crushed, the olive would be pure, not by being filtered, but because it had always been pure. We can never provide such oil metaphorically. Our own idea of good deeds will never be pure. That is why he provided deeds for us and commanded us to walk in those deeds. For we are the workmanship created in Messiah Yeshua for good works, which Elohim prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Ephesians 2:10. Now we'll get into the priestly garments. Exodus 28:1. Bring your brother Aaron near with his sons from among B'nai Israel so that they may minister to me as Kohanim. Aaron and his sons, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. You are to make holy garments for your brother Aaron, for splendor and for beauty. You are to speak to all who are skilled, whom I have filled with the spirit of artistry, to make Aaron's garments for consecrating him, so that he may minister to me as a Kohen. These are the garments that they are to make: a breastplate, an ephod, a robe, a tunic of checkered work, a turban, and a sash. And they are to make holy garments for your brother Aaron and his sons so that he may minister to me as a Kohen. And we'll move on to some other. You are to make two onyx stones and engrave them with the names of B'nai Israel. Two onyx stones. And they're commanded to engrave the names of B'nai Israel. Next picture. You wonder why or how this is done. This is more than just folklore. This is actually mentioned in the Talmud, in the Mishkan. It's that little guy right there. That little guy right there can chew and cut through the hardest stones. It can cut through steel, diamonds, all of the things that were required to be shaped and cut without tools. It's said that was done by this. Kind of freaky looking. It's called a shamir. Shamir. You can look it up. That's how the stones were cut and engraved. But there's something else that I really want you to take note of. Exodus 28:42-43. You are to make linen undergarments for them to cover the skin of their nakedness from the hips to the thighs. They are to be worn by Aaron and his sons when they go into the tent of meeting, or when they approach the altar to minister in the holy place, so that they do not become subject to guilt and die. It is to be a statute forever to him and to his offspring after him. I want to challenge you on how you dress. We can't control what happens in the church, but we know that it's not good. There's more skin bared in the church and more disrespect for the Almighty that goes on in the church I don't want to address the church because y'all are sick of me coming against the church. I'm not coming against the church. What I'm coming against is the thought pattern of we don't have to abide by these. Their mantra is Yeshua, he put an end to it. Wait a minute. It says here it is to be a statute forever. How long is forever? Is it just through the Old Testament age? Or is it forever? It's forever. I want to challenge you not to be a distraction. Okay. That's why Robetson challenges each and every one of us. I remember in the old bathrooms at the facilities that we were in, there were nice little plaques that said, dress modestly. And gave you a guide. Now you say, well, you know, that only applies to women. No. No, it applies to us too. And I'll give you a for instance, because I know I've said this before. But there was a pastor in Lake City who was playing guitar for Paul Wilbur in a concert in Lake City. Big congregation. Now he's a leader of a church. And he's standing there in skin tight, shiny leather breeches. What's he saying? He's distracting the women. May it never be here. We have to dress modestly because we're in the presence of the Almighty. And His Word says that we are not to expose flesh. I'm not saying short sleeves and, you know, come in here in long sleeve shirts and pants and cover everything up. No, it's modesty. It's respect. It grinds me when I see people standing in the pulpit in jeans and t-shirt when there's a $1,000 suit in their closet. Why does it bother me? If you have the best, why don't you bring the best? Instead, you bring seconds and thirds, leftovers. Bring the main dish. Cover yourself in the robes of righteousness, not filthy rags. Because Yeshua gave His life for us. We were once filthy rags. And Yeshua made us clean. We need to walk in that. I could go on about the stones. This will be on our website when Rabbi gets back. I'll email it to him. But there's a study of the stones by S.V. Meschel, M-E-S-C-H-E-L. The Gems of the High Priest's Plate, A Pragmatic Review. And he talks about finding my place. Where did it go? I don't like this. That's why I wanted to print. Because it just goes, poof. One wrong movement with your finger and you lose it. It gets into each individual stone, what it's made of. And I forgot to give you one more picture, but I'll just describe the picture. You can plan all you want. You can look up on the internet MOHS hardness scale. And you can get this diagram. In this diagram, it describes each stone and the hardness scale of each stone, the diamond being the hardest. That little worm, whatever that thing was, can cut diamonds. You say, well, how does it know what shape? Well, you stop it when you're ready, and you stop the thing and you get the shape. But just for a couple of brief descriptions, flint is number 7 on the scale. Topaz is number 8. Quartz is number 6. Amethyst, 6. Beryl is 8. Turquoise is 5 through 6 on the hardness scale. So, Hebrew name, Greco-Roman name, engraved name, modern probability. So I'm going to give you some descriptions. There you go. That's my man back there. Don't ever doubt that boy's talent. And don't miss his wedding. Odem. The Greco-Roman name for that is Sardis. Sardius. Reuben. Modern probability is carnelian. Pitta, Topaz, Simeon, Peridot. Sapphire, or Sapir, S-A-P-I-R. Sapphirius, Issachar, Lapis, and Lazuli. So these things you can look. I'll publish this to Rabbi, and I keep pressing the screen and it keeps disappearing. So each, this is a purpose of describing everything that the Almighty does is not by happenstance. He doesn't do things in mistakes. He doesn't make mistakes. He made us. You may get up in the mirror in the morning and say, wow, what is that? God created you. Each one of you in here. He created you in his image and his likeness. You may not like your likeness, but he does. He loves you. So I want to wrap up by saying, when you see people out on the street and you think they're weird, which we do, it's just what we do, you don't really know what they're going through. You don't really know what drove them to the stance that they stand, the lifestyle they live, or why they killed themselves. Don't drive them away. As far as being in the house, once somebody comes and describes themselves as not godly, then they don't belong here. Okay? There's only one lifestyle that's godly, and we all know what it is. We can't allow wolves in sheep's clothing. That's why God's appointed you leaders. We must protect the flock. We may hurt feelings. We can be corrected if it's biblically based. But if it's not, we love every one of you. We love you in the love of Messiah. We love you in agape love. We cherish each and every one of you. And we just want to see Almighty work in every one of you. And we bring biblical teaching. We don't bring our own stuff. We're not about teaching our stuff, because that's not what God's called us to do. Amen? Amen. That's it. Oh, gosh. Now we're really stuck.
Eloheinu melech haolam, morei pari hagafen.
It'll be on the website.
Blessed are you, Adonai, our God, King of the universe, who creates the fruit of the vine.